The shir is dedicated by Yonachan Zweig, who for years davened in my shul in Givat Zev. Then he went back to be with his family in Switzerland. His father passed away recently. I think he's just finishing Shloshim now. So his father's name is, it said, Adam Ger Ben Arnold. Let's begin Parashat Bamidbar, a new book. And, you know, it's clearly, it's not, at least the beginning is not what we would normally think as being the most exciting book. I mean, whenever you have lists, then it makes it less exciting. And we're going to deal a little bit with lists. But one thing I will say is that once you have lists, then it provides you with an opportunity of comparing the lists. So, for example, if the various tribes are mentioned over here, then you can look throughout the book of Bamidbar whenever the tribes are mentioned and get a sense about how they're mentioned. Moreover, we're about to start with a census, and then you can compare it with the other times that the census is taken. And there are differences in both of those things that I've mentioned. So let's begin. And that already is also a new way of stating things. So we now know what we are up to. We have moved on a little bit. Incidentally, this is one of the examples where even the Ramban will agree that we don't follow the exact sequence as written in the Torah, because we're going to go backwards fairly soon in the next couple of chapters, go back to an earlier date. But here we are, Be'achad l'chodesh hasheni, second year, second month, Rosh Chodesh, first day, and it continues, Pasuk Bet. Se'u et Rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael l'mishpachotam l'beit avotam. So, Se'u et Rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael, count the heads of all of the entire congregation of the children of Israel, l'mishpachotam, by families, l'beit avotam, according to their fathers. So anyone needs any kind of indication that tribal affiliation follows the father, this would be a nice place to start. B'mispar shemot, according to names, kol zachar, all the males, the gugulotam, mi ben esrim shana v'mala, now it tells us more information, you count them from the age of 20, kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael, all those who are going to go out to war, kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael. And that already gives us an indication, tifkadu otam litzivotam atava aron, which sounds very much that what we're speaking about over here is something which is to military. It's going to be prepared for some kind of a battle. And as I said, I'm not sure how to, you know, avoid that kind of framing this, because, as I said, it's exactly what it says. Now, one question in all of this would be, and we'll see later on as the Ramban will bring it up, well, why exactly do we have to count them? Which means there was an earlier time, not that long before this, within 1 year and 1 month, when we were told that when God took them out of Egypt, what the population was, and we didn't have to count them. God said, "This is, you know, the Torah says this is how many people there were." So why exactly do we have to go through all of this? I'll frame it a little differently. Why is there a mitzvah in this case to count the people? When if all that we need is the bottom line number, how many people there are, why couldn't, you know, God just tell us, oh, this is the amount of people that you have? I know that you don't love the question, but it's probably a little better than you think it is, because God knows how many people there are. The Torah has told us how many people there are. And matter of fact, I can actually have a really good approximation how many people there are, just based upon the previous census, how many people were born, how many people died, or for that matter, really, to be more precise, how many people turned 20 over the last year, and then you subtract people from 20 to whatever it was, 60 who had passed away, and then you know what your number is, which means there are shortcuts to have arrived at the proper number if that's all that we wanted to do, but it's not what we wanted to do. There is clearly and obviously another intention over here, which we need to pay attention to. Now, I'm skipping a little bit over here, going on to Pasuk Tet Zayin, Elu Kurei Ha'edah Nisiei Matot Avotam Roshei Alfei Yisrael Heim, and there are these leaders who were just now mentioned, who are going to go around doing the counting, actually tribe by tribe. V'yikach Moshe v'Aaron et Anashim Eila asher nekvu b'shemot v'et kol eda hikilu, and he gathered all of them together be'achad l'chodesh hasheni v'yet yaldu al mishpachotam lebeit avotam. Now that exact turn of phrase, what it means, v'yet yaldu al mishpachotam lebeit avotam, that we're going to see in a moment how that phrase is debated. Which really does sound somewhat repetitive. It will continue and be more repetitive when it actually tells us that they all did this. Right, and continue Pasuk Yotet, and they went and they did what exactly they were asked to do. Now, just one of the issues, as I mentioned, is always in Sefer Bamidbar, the sequence of the tribes, how they are mentioned. So first, and we could have anticipated this, we could have expected this, B'nei Reuven, B'chor Yisrael. Now the only thing that may be of a surprise, but I guess this goes together, is that Reuven is called B'chor Yisrael. And you can go and you can search to find how often Reuven is mentioned and how often he's still mentioned as B'chor Yisrael. But of course he's B'chor Yisrael because he was the first one born. So, Todotam, the Meshachon of the Beit Avotam, Mispar Shemot, L'Gulvotam, and so on, Yotzei Tzava. So again, there is this military issue going on. We're counting people according to the soldiers, and we're not looking at the entire people, but rather we're looking at them tribe by tribe. So after Reuven, I didn't give you all the psukim, kaf to kaf dalet, next is Shimon, which also should have been completely predictable. And then the third tribe, which is going to be mentioned, will be pasuk kaf dalet, and that will be B'nai Gad. Now that was not predictable right away. We would have not have thought, or once you had Reuven and Shimon, and you have two in a row, then I suspect we would have, if we did not know any better, we would have anticipated that Levi should have been next, especially when it told us earlier that the commandment was to count, and that was a really strong term that was used. If we'll go back and look at it, what did it say? It drosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael l'mishpachotam l'beit avotam. So anybody who's part of adat b'nei Yisrael should be included, so therefore Levi should have been there. And if Reuven and Shimon are first, then Levi should be next. And it's almost like we always anticipate that whenever you have Shimon, then Levi can't be far behind. But nonetheless, Levi is in fact missing, and the next one that we're going to have is Gad. And I'll say it again, Gad is not the next one that you necessarily would have assumed. One of the things we'll find out is that these three will end up being together with one another in terms of an encampment, and therefore that's also part of what's going on. It's not just the military having soldiers and so on, it's also the formation, which is important. And yes, a formation and having people in the right place is quite important in terms of an army. So far, we have a couple of things which intrigue us. Why in the world we need to count? Secondly, what happened to Levi over here? What that phrase means when it speaks about the counting, that phrase which was used, V'yeldu al mishpachotam lebeit avotam. And then we'll skip down to Lamed Bet, which is the next thing that we would not necessarily have anticipated, although you can tell me that you could have guessed about this. Livnei Yosef, so now Yosef is mentioned as in the plural, Livnei Yosef, Livnei Ephraim. Now again, once Yosef is mentioned, who's going to be first? So you have a 50-50 chance now to guess which one should have been first. Ephraim is first. Toldotam l'mishpachotam l'beit avotam, and it tells us the numbers, and it tells us they're counted, p'kudeyim l'mate Ephraim, arbim elav. So it's also interesting, l'vnei Yosef, l'vnei Ephraim, and then afterwards, l'vnei Menashe, and it doesn't mention Yosef, although I would assume, l'vnei Yosef, it's Ephraim and Menashe, so why is Ephraim before Menashe over here? I'll explain my question a little bit more, in case it's not terribly clear. If Reuven's first, because he's the firstborn, then Menashe should have been before Ephraim, because Menashe is the firstborn. If we find then that Yosef has now replaced Reuven as the firstborn in terms of certain privileges, a double portion, and having two tribes, then why isn't Yosef first? So Yosef isn't first, but he is the double tribe. But if you're going to say, but nonetheless, we keep the birthright in terms of Reuven being first because he's the firstborn and he's called firstborn over here, then why does Ephraim supplant Menasha as the firstborn. And by the way, just to frustrate all of you, I'm not even necessarily going to answer all of these questions, but I am just pointing out that even in boring lists of names, there are some interesting things that we could note and then try to figure out, hold it, why, what's going on. But what concerns me more is the fact that Levi was missing, and then we have the whole number given towards the end in Pasuk Mem Vav, Yukol HaPakudim, Sheish Mot Elef, Ushloshet Alefim, which again is more or less the number that we had anticipated, and then Pasuk Mem Zayin, the Leviim Lamatevotam, Loed Pakudu B'tocham, and the Leviim were not included. So, of course, that should trouble us. Why are Leviim not included on the one hand? And on the other hand, we're told, Kol Adat B'nai Yisrael. Would it be fair then to say that Leviim are not part of Adat B'nai Yisrael? So we don't want to say that. So why is Levi here but not here? They're mentioned, but they're not mentioned, and they're not included. They're excluded, but nonetheless, they are here. And right afterwards, we're going to find in Perek Gimel. And there are other things to say about Levi till this point, but this one is, I think, more substantive, where it says in source 2, V'deber Shem Moshe Lemor, V'anihine lakachti et Leviim mitoch b'nei Yisrael. I have taken them out from the rest of the Jewish people, the children of Israel. Tachat kol bechor peterechem mibnei Yisrael, v'yuli Leviim. I've took them instead of the firstborns, and they are now for me, the Leviim, ki li kol bechor b'yom akoti, because for me the firstborn were chosen when there was the plague of the firstborn. Hikdashti li kol bechor b'Yisrael li damar beima, liu ani Hashem. So it's interesting. He says that they were selected, the firstborn were selected, and now the Leviim have supplanted the firstborn. Why, actually, is not mentioned, at least not over here. Okay, we're going to go back to Rashi and something that he said on that phrase that was interesting. V'yeldu al mishpachotam. Rashi says, "Heviu sifrei yichuseihem ve'edei cheskat ledatam kol echad lehityaches al hashevet." He said that they needed to bring evidence in order to show why they belong in this particular tribe. So let me say it like this. You know, one of the episodes that we had, again, one of the very few episodes that we had in the book of Vayikra, was the Mikalel. And the context of the Mikalel was that he, again, at least according to Chazal, is that when it came to putting people in with the proper tribes, he could not be accepted, or he was not accepted by the tribe that he was, felt that he was a part of, but his association with the tribe was by virtue of his mother and not by his father, which is stated clearly over there. And therefore, that is understood by Chazal as the background. And over here, we now first learn this issue of tribes being associated by their fathers and being put in certain places. And it's within this context that we now have a little bit more insight back on that episode, why this person feels left out and what it leads him towards eventually. But again, I'll just add one more time that Levi also, to a certain extent, is left out, and that is also intriguing to us. So Rashi actually says they need evidence. Now, just incidentally, we're not going to go there right now. This may have huge implications in terms of halakha, which means how exactly do I establish that I am part of any given tribe? If somebody today says that I'm a Kohen, right? How do you bring evidence that you're a Kohen? Do you need evidence that you're a Kohen? Does it make a difference if a Kohen comes from a religious family or not a religious family? Is a person seen to be of having a certain status just because that's their family tradition? Or do you actually need to bring evidence? So this Rashi actually seems to push us in a direction of saying that you need to bring evidence when you want to claim that you are, in fact, part of a tribe. And this is subject to debate there. It's not a very simple point, but and it actually has huge halachic implications to it. But I'm just pointing out that this Rashi, therefore, is quite significant. But it's really, I bring the Rashi because the Ramban will bring the Rashi and reject it, and then they say something which is absolutely beautiful, and we'll see that in a moment. But first, we don't want to skip over the Ibn Ezra. Bikshu matay noldu bavur cheshbon isrim shana az nichtavu toldotam. That he gets very technical over here is, what does that phrase mean? V'teldu al mishpachotam. They want to know exactly where when their birthdays are in order to figure out where, if they in fact belong to be included in this particular juncture. So let's go to the Ramban now that I told you about. First, the Ramban in Source 5 quotes Rashi, which we don't need to do because we have done that. And he writes, Ve'inenu nireh. And it doesn't seem to me that's the case. They really needed to bring evidence. That when God gives Moshe the commandment and Moshe then passes on the commandment to the rest of the community, then everyone gathers together because, okay, that's what they were asked to do. So everybody comes. Chutzmi Erev Rav, again, going back to our point of the Mekalel, the Erev Rav don't come, Asher Lomi B'nei Yisrael Hema, Ki Nekirim Hayu Behem Miyom Shitzu Mitzrayim. And again, I'm going to point out the possible negative feelings that that could create, that only certain people can be in these camps and the others now need to find another place to be. V'nei Aviv Kol Eda Ish Shiklo, and each person came with their shekel. V'armu Lefnei Moshe V'Nisiyim, Ani Ploni, Nolatati L'Ploni, B'Mishpachat Ploni, Shul L'Shev Ruvain, and so on. That each person came over carrying a shekel and said, my name is so-and-so, I was born to this particular family. And he didn't believe, he doesn't believe that person needed to bring any more evidence of that. And Umoshe Natan Shiklei, and Moshe then put each one in a particular basket for that particular tribe, and therefore when the people came they didn't count them, but as they took the shekel they threw it in a bag, and therefore they had these 12 bags for these 12 different tribes, and then they would count afterwards the shekelim, and they knew exactly how much there was. V'yadar misbar haprat v'aklal, and then they knew exactly what the numbers were. And there are other times that they're counted. It doesn't use that same phrase. Which means there was a purpose over here in order to create the encampment, as is uses the word degel, is used to it, but to create the encampment that each tribe could be in the proper encampment. And everybody there knew the families. I mean, you're there with your brothers, you're there with your cousins, and then there were your cousins' cousins. So of course everyone knew. You didn't have to bring evidence. So he just doesn't, the Ramban doesn't see that as really a plausible explanation. They only need to know how many families are there. You don't have to really bring evidence. You're there with people that know you.
We'll
read this in sequence. In Pasuk Lamed Bet, he brings up this question: Levnei Yosef, Levnei Ephraim, Hikdim Ephraim leManasseh v'Yichus Yosef alav. It brings Yosef first, v'chein lamata bidgalim, and it will do it later on also regarding the encampment. Kiaya bal degel, because he was the main of the three; he was the main part of that degel. V'hu habachor. That's interesting because it says Ephraim is the Bechor. Now, those of you who go back and take a look in Bereshit may remember that he's not really the Bechor. He's the assigned Bechor. V'hu Bechor v'achiv mishnehu kibirkot Yaakov. No, he's only the Bechor as per Yaakov's blessing and declaration, and Yosef protested this, but not in terms of the reality. So it's really interesting, the lack of consistency over here between Reuven and between Yosef. And again, that's just this thing that you really do have to think about if you're not clear. Reuven is still, no matter what, the Bechor. All the way through Divrei Hayamim, he will still be the Bechor. On the other hand, Yosef gets the double portion of the Bechor, and then Yosef's Bechor, that's where you get complicated. Yosef's Bechor is the Bechor or not the Bechor? Yosef's firstborn is Menashe, but he's no longer the Bechor. And Yosef, meaning this concept of Yosef as the replacement of Reuven in terms of the double portion, flows over that now he's the assigned Bechor, and his Bechor is the assigned Bechor, even though Reuven's still the Bechor, if that was clear enough. If it wasn't clear enough, then you're going to have to work harder to understand it. But it's just interesting how it did that. There is a lack of consistency over there, and we're apparently dealing with two different issues. When it comes to the sequence of all 12, Reuven always remains first because Reuven is the Bechor. By the way, when I say always, I don't really mean always. When we'll get to Parshat Naso, for example, and Yehuda will be the first one to bring the Korban that day, Yehuda's going to be first then. So the sequence of different parts in Bamidbar is going to be a challenge, but if we put Reuven first, because he is Bechor Yisrael, that's great. And then we go over to Yosef, who is actually the Bechor by having the double portion, and then his Bechor is the assigned Bechor, because Yosef is assigned Bechor, if that maybe made sense now the third time that I said it. So, no. Still saying it doesn't make sense. Sorry, one more time, we'll try. Is that Yosef's position of, as, shall we say, a Bechor in at least one aspect by virtue of having a double portion, so he's an assigned Bechor, so therefore his identity as Bechor and having two tribes is because it was assigned to him, so therefore Ephraim, who's assigned as a Bechor, makes sense in an assigned Bechor. An assigned Bechor has an assigned Bechor, as opposed to yes, the fourth time worked, as opposed to Reuven, who is really the Bechor, except for what he lost as the Bechor. Good. Excellent. I've even deluded myself into believing that some of you followed that. So this is great. And that's more or less Pasuk Lamed Bet, what he says. Later on, Avav b'miraglim. See, by the way, notice the Ramban is obeying what I said is what one needs to do over here. Compare the various times that the lists are given. Avav b'miraglim hikdim Ephraim. Aval yichas Yosef el Menashe, but then it mentions Yosef in contact with Menashe and not in connection with Ephraim, which is really interesting. Lemate Yosef lemate Menashe, vanira elai al derech agada. And the Ramban says, I'd like the rabbinic, the homiletic, if you will, interpretation. Ki bavur hadiba shivi Yosef el achiv, because Yosef, when he told over, when he was a tattletale, as it were, in his brothers. So therefore, when Menashe is going to be the tribe that's going to also be part of the sin and telling over a bad report, so that's connected to Yosef, who also told bad things. But Ephraim, who Yehoshua comes from him, he doesn't say anything bad, so therefore he's not connected to Yosef, which is really quite interesting, and we'll leave that. Pasuk Memhei. And now the Ramban carries on. Here, he says, gives the entire account to Trach Katuv Lagid Mispar HaKlal La'achush Gid HaPratim, and had to tell us the whole number after gave us all the little numbers. Ki Nitztave Moshe Aaron Shidu Mispar Mifkad Am, because Moshe and Aaron were commanded. V'yidu Mispar Kol Shevet Ki Ken Derech HaMelachim B'Menotam Et Am. So it's saying that Moshe and Aaron as leaders need to know these numbers. V'lo Havinuti Tam HaMitzvah Hazot. Now the Ramban comes back to what I hinted at earlier. He goes, I don't know why we needed this. He goes, I understand in terms of putting them in the right formation, but why do you need the larger number, especially, I'm going to say it again, we already know it. Right. Ulai lo diyam chazdo aleim ki b'shiv nefesh yudu avoteim b'mitzrayim v'tahim kechol hayam. Maybe it's for perspective, in order to say, look, thank God, Baruch Hashem, we started out as such a small family, and look how large we become. So maybe, kach v'kach b'nei yisrim, v'achrei kol devar magefi, you know. And that's really what Chazal tells us, that ever there is a magefa, something negative, then we come back and count them again. And now the Ramban is going to tell us something which is so good. And what he does for us is something that we forget to do sometimes. I hope I don't oversell this, but we forget to do this sometimes, and that is to enter into the text. You know, we read the text as an outsider, and what the Ramban is going to tell us to do now is please enter into the text and feel what's going on, and then you can only then, you can understand these psukim. And what Ramban is about to say is would have been more appropriate, perhaps on a certain level, for a Hasidic Rebbe to say. So by the way, once I did that, then I had to go and bring a Hasidic Rebbe, then quote the Ramban and say it a little bit further. But what the Ramban says is incredibly powerful. Let me now read it, because as I said, I probably oversold it, but I didn't. It's really good. He says as follows. He says, rather, there's a whole nother purpose in this. He says, va'od, but moreover, ki haba lufnei av hanivim va'achiv kadosh Hashem. And the person who's actually going to experience this and be able to walk in front of the greatest of all prophets and his holy brother, v'hu noda aleihem bishmo, and then he pauses and he says his name, yelo b'davar hazeh zechut v'chayim. That is going to cause somebody to have incredible merit and life. Do you understand what the Ramban just now said? I mean, just imagine by any big chassidus and the Rebbe is over there, and then people one by one on Friday night after David, and they circle around, and then they stop, and they say Shalom Aleichem to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe stops and looks at him and says, what's your name? And he says his name. And he says, you should have a good Shabbos. So how are you going to feel? I'm just going to say this over. You can pick any Rebbe that you want. And if you're misnaggid, you can pick a Litvisher Rebbe if you want. You can pick anyone that you want and just think about that experience right now of him looking in your eyes. And now just pause a second and understand what the Ramban really said. That this was the opportunity from each individual to have a private moment with Moshe Rabbeinu and with Aaron the Kohen Gadol. And he looks at you in the eye and he says, what's your name, young man? And he says, my name is so-and-so. And he says, have a good Shabbos. Now, how are you going to feel? And that, look what the Rambam just said. This will be for you for his schut, and this will be for you something which will bring you life, and this will be something which will be transformative. How transformative? I want to continue with the idea. Again, notice how the Rambam did this. All that he did is don't read the pasuk as an outsider. Read it as if you're standing there in the text and you just handed your shekel piece over to Moshe Rabbeinu and Moshe says, nu, shkoyach, and puts it over in the bag. Now, again, what's he asking? So how do you think that's going to feel to stand in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and have him look at you? Or for the other way around, for you to look at Moshe Rabbeinu? Once my mother-in-law told me that she had a friend who unfortunately was getting divorced. And the day where the get was supposed to take place, they had went to a Beis Din for Rav Moshe Feinstein. And she said, she told me that was the only time she met Rav Moshe. And I said, no, so how was it? And she said, he had the most beautiful eyes, the most beautiful, kind, compassionate blue eyes. And he was looking, you know, again, with such compassion. And the two of them had felt very uncomfortable going to a Beis Din. And she said that somehow Rav Moshe just being Rav Moshe made them feel so much better. Now, by the way, I never knew what color Moshe's eyes was before this, and I sure hope she was right and didn't get confused with Rav Aaron Kotler or somebody else. But no, nonetheless, that moment of that personal interaction was something which was special. And moreover, this is something I've said to educators. I don't know much I said in this kind of forum. One of the mistakes that we do in terms of Jewish education is we tell people that you should trust the rabbis, and then we never let them meet the rabbis who they should be trusting. Which means if you've never had an opportunity of meeting somebody who really is truly great, and you say, yeah, but trust them anyway, and you're saying, hold it, why am I trusting them? And now I'm going to go back again to the Ramban. I think we have a hard enough time even imagining meeting the Ramban. Can you imagine how transformative it would be to meet the Ramban? And the Ramban is saying, can you imagine how transformative it is to meet Moshe Rabbeinu, to meet Aaron, and to walk by them and to say Shalom Aleichem? So that's why I'm saying it again. He's saying, we don't need to count to know the numbers. We don't need to count for anything. We need it to count that each person can walk by and say hello to Moshe Rabbeinu and to Aaron, because that's going to transform people. So let me continue with that. Because as I said, I just find this to be an incredibly powerful description. And again, he says, Yelo b'davar hazeh schut v'chayim. This is going to, you know, be a merit for this person and give them life. Ki ba b'soda am u'vichtav b'nei Yisrael v'schut ha'rabim misparam v'chein l'klam schut b'mispar she'yimnu l'fnei Moshe v'aron ki yisimu aleihem einem l'tova. They're going to look at them and they're going to look at them positively. V'kshu aleihem rachamim. And at that moment, Moshe is going to daven for them. Hashem Elokei Avoteichem Yosefechem Chachem Elef Pamim V'lo Yomit Misparachem. You know, God, let there even be more Jews and let the numbers go down as well. V'shkalim Kofer Al Nafshoteichem, and therefore the shkalim is actually going to bring about some type of an atonement. And he goes on, he says, Uv'Midbar Sinai Rabba, in the Midrash, he says, Ra'iti Kach B'Zvash Malukol Utam Amal HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do this with honor and with greatness. Don't say to the head of the family, no, how many in your family? Rather, Moshe said, no, God says to Moshe, according to this midrash, no shortcuts. Don't let somebody tell you, oh, we got 12 in this family and then move. No. Each and every one needs to walk by in front of you, and you look at them, and you bless them, and therefore there's going to be this transformation that is going to take place. And by the way, the midrash that he quoted, I did not find. he says it to Midrash Rabbah, it eluded me somehow. So sometimes there are obviously different girsaot and so on, but nonetheless, again, I think it's a beautiful idea, and the Ramban, just the way he's writing about it, I think he really enjoys it. And he goes, and this is the way that kings act as well. And now he goes a little bit further. And he goes, no, this is really about another point. And the point that this is about, because what do we need the military for? Because now it's going to be time to come to land. As he says a little later on, that we're going, it's time to go. But you, Moshe and Nisim, tzrichim ladat mispar chalutzei tzava milchama, v'chein mispar kol shev v'shevet, u'mayiv kodalein barvot ma'ad, and so on. Why? Because this is a military operation. Ki ha-Torah lo tismoch al ha-nes, she'yirdof echad elef. Because the Torah does not allow responsible leaders to rely upon miracles. Oh, no, everything is with us. So this is actually fascinating. Because on the one hand, the Ramban is telling us so much in terms of emunah and faith, and God is with us and tells you to bless them. On the other hand, he says, but don't trust the blessings. You have to go and do this yourself. Ein somchim al hanes. And therefore, again, I can continue the conversation over here about what this, the implications of what this means, but I think that you understood exactly what it is that the Ramban is saying. Is that when it comes to military operations, you have to be very careful, do everything you do. You need the people, the soldiers to be blessed, but they need to ultimately go ahead, and we cannot rely on miracles. And that's probably why we need the blessing so much. But we'll leave it at that. Incidentally, the Ramban also makes a similar point in source number 6 in Parshat Shoftim, when it talks about when the Kohen comes out to when the people are about to go to war, V'tivoktu sarei mitzvot b'rosh ha'am, ki ha-Torah titzaveh b'derech ha-eretz, v'taseh nisim im yirav behester. Because the way the Torah works quite often is the miracles happen in a hidden way. And God prefers not to do blatant miracles. Zulatika sher ein shom derech b'hatzala acheret, unless that's the only way to do it. And every now and then, God has this other purpose involved where people need to know. So, for example, there are, like the splitting of the sea, there are times when the miracles have to be manifest, but generally the Ramban tells us God does not like to work that way. So I told you that I wanted to bring a Hasidish Rebbe quoting the Ramban, because he's going to obviously flavor it in the maybe even further than I did. So the Shemi Shmuel over here writes, he brings over the Ramban, Ulafriotenu, who be Yichud b'midat Yirat Hashem, v'zeshimat ovrim lefanav be'ima, ki machmat ha'ima she'ovrim v'nitra'im lefnei Moshe, he mamshichim alei midat ta'ima, because it will be transformative to stand, walk in front of Moshe. V'devar zeh yodea l'sridim ha'mit'avkim ba'afar reglei tzadikim. And those of us who have interaction with tzadikim know exactly how transformative this will be. And by the way, let's be honest, I think the Hasidic world has done this very well. And there's all kinds of critiques I can say, but I'm not going to be overly cynical right now. It's not the time. And what he's saying is that those of us who have had the opportunity of crossing our paths with real tzaddikim, we know how much it changes us. He continues in source number 8. It's just simply, this is what he said in Shana Tuf Resh Pei, and this is what he said in Shana Tuf Resh Ayin Dalet. And he quotes the Ramban over here, V'yesh lo sifiz edvarm shekol adam batzmo shemisha'er b'nafsho, shubal lamod lefnei Moshe Rabbein olav ha-shalom v'achiv kadosh Hashem, b'lis safek sheikhshir ma'asav v'kibel olav al lahaba. And he said, the person who's about to look at Moshe is probably going to say to themselves, oh my God, Moshe is the greatest Novi ever lived. He knows exactly what I did. He knows exactly what I'm thinking. He knows exactly, you know, all the bad things I've done. He goes, before you can stand in front of Moshe, you're going to have to do so full and complete tshuva, because Moshe has these capabilities. So he says, the very walking in front of Moshe is going to cause people to become tzaddikim. And there, so again, one has to wonder to what extent he's projecting this in terms of interaction that he's had, the Shemi Shmuel, with Chassidisher Rebbeim, and he himself was one. and therefore feels the transformation that takes place by having interaction with the tzaddik. But as I said, whether you like the Hasidic application or not, the application with Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron is obviously something which is extraordinarily powerful. So let's continue, because we still have a problem with Levi, don't we? So we have Midrashim, which we're going to skip in source number 9, which is going to tell us a bit about how the countings were done at various places, and including why is it necessary to be done at this point. But I'm leaving this. When it comes to Levium, it says that Moshe was disturbed, and that's Yud Aleph over here, which is the second paragraph in source number 9. Ve'levim l'matei avotam ba'katov l'omel l'fisha lo amar le'akadosh baruch hu l'moshe v'tchila sh'meshevet Levi. He didn't tell them initially to count Levi. She'kein atam otzei shalom anan nisi l'shevet Levi. There wasn't a nasi who was chosen to them. B'shashem anan nisi ha'shvatim. And that was the introduction. First, leaders of each tribe was chosen in order to facilitate the counting. Av Moshe lo manu shekach amar Moshe ilo hoya chavtzor shalakadosh baruch hu she'emnenu. He goes, he didn't count because God didn't tell him. And therefore, it tells us afterwards about Levi. Miyadi Yamosha Omid Tamea Lamalot Sivo Kodesh Baruch Hu Lamnot Shifto. And Moshe was very disturbed. I'm not saying Tamea is disturbed. He was in shock. Why is Levi not included? Because again, God says count everybody, the entire congregation of Israel, but they left out Levi. And therefore God will come back and explain to her again and give an explanation as to why this is. Now, by the way, this midrash here will spell out another reason that all the people that were counted, it says, when it says that everyone will die, all the people between this age will die, that generation will die, Levi's not included. All the ones who were counted died, except for the ones who weren't counted, and therefore it's saying that the Malach HaMavit could not go after Shevet Levi, and they'd be able to come in. So it's very interesting to have this distinction. As I said, this Midrash spells it out more. In order to understand a little bit better, you know, Shevet Levi and where this is coming from, I want to do a couple of things. One thing that I want to do deserves a lot more time and a lot more attention and should be done in a more complete way than I'm going to do it now. And that is to use one of our favorite Rishonim and use him, the Rambam, in his book, The Mishnah Torah, when he talks about things that we would not expect him to talk about. Just as a prelude, the Mishnah Torah is a halacha book, so he tells us halacha. Every now and then the Rambam will tell us things which, at least in my mind, are very, very clearly not what I would have understood as being halacha. So we're going to look at right now a couple of cases, specifically in terms of the Rambam's understanding of Shevet Levi, but not necessarily from the world of halacha, but it made it into his halacha book, so therefore our work will now be to figure out how and why, nonetheless, this is actually halacha. The Rambam in source number 10, which is Hilchot Avodah Zarah, or Avodat Kochavim, he gives us a history of the world in terms of monotheism. The point that we're entering into it is when Avram has already begun to teach and to spread the idea, and people gather around him, Vehem Anshe Avram, V'shatal Bilami Ikara Gadolazeh, and he put in the faith of monotheism within them, V'chiber Bo Sfarim, and Avram authored books, V'odil Yitzchak Beno, and he educated, informed, create, Hodio is gave dat to his son as well. V'yashav Yitzchak malami d'machzir, and Yitzchak then went and taught as well. V'yitzchak di'ol Yaakov, and Yitzchak informed Yaakov, umano l'lamed, and he was appointed to teach. V'yashav amleinu machzir kol ha'nilvim. By the way, the word nilvim is an interesting word, especially when we're spending time today talking about Levi, and all of those who were with him, elav. V'yaakov inu l'meid banav kulam v'hivdil Levi. So you just have to stop right there, because you did not know that when you read the Chumash. The Rambam just now told us something fascinating, that when it came to Yaakov, Yaakov went and separated Levi, umanahu rosh, and he appointed him in charge, v'oshivu b'yeshiva, and he made him the rosh yeshiva, ad-libbing a little bit here. L'lamed derech Hashem u'lishmor mitzvot Avraham. Levi was the Rosh Yeshiva in order to teach the teachings of Avraham, which Yaakov received from Yitzchak, which Yitzchak received from Avraham. U'lishmor mitzvot Avraham. V'tzivot b'nof sh'lo yafsiku mi'bnei Levi m'muneh achar m'muneh k'dei sh'lo yishtachach ha'limud. And the children of Levi were appointed the teachers, and they're the ones who were put so the Torah would not be forgotten. And this one goes and continues among Yaakov. And so I'm saying this is fascinating. And everybody went and became idolaters except for Shevet Levi, because they were the Rosh Yeshiva. They were the ones who held on to the knowledge. They held on to mitzvot, and the tribe of Levi never were involved in avodah zarah. Ukimat kataya, and then the other children, they became. This is the Rambam's way of saying that they sunk to the 49th level of tuma. They were all involved. Umivat Hashem otanu, umishamro tashuah la'avram avinu asam Moshe Rabbeinu Rabban Shilkola and Nevi'im. And it's because that Avraham, that God loved Avraham, he kept the vow that he made to Avraham, and he made Moshe Rabbeinu the teacher and of all of the leader of all the prophets, Ushalcho, and his emissary. So this is fascinating. The Rambam over here is telling us halacha. In his telling us of halacha, he goes and tells us a whole story about Levi, and he's, oh yeah, by the way, Levi, they were appointed Rosh Yeshiva. They never worshipped idols. They were faithful all the way through. Which, by the way, if this is the case, you know, we read in this week's parasha, oh, I took Levi to replace the Bechor. You're going to have to ask yourself a question: why were the Bechor ever chosen? Well, I think there is an answer to that, but I'm just mentioning that according to what the Rambam is saying, it's obvious that Levi is chosen. Later on, and now this is like really the beginning, say from Adar, now we're all the way towards the end of the Rambam in Hilchot Melachim, he tells us also, he'll stick Levi, or at least part of Levi, in the middle of the narrative. Al Shishad Vrim Nitzta Adam Arishon, even though we always call it the Shev Mitzvah B'nai Noach, six of them were given to Avram. And here it gives us a list of what they are. Hosif Lenoach Eva Menachai. Noach got seven because he already received six by tradition, and now he got the seventh. Nimtzu Sheva Mitzvot. V'cheni Adavar B'kol Olam Ad Avram. Ba'Avram V'nitztava. Avram was commanded Yeter Al Elu B'mila. V'ot Pa'al Shacharit. It's very interesting because it sounds like Avram was given one more command and he daven Shacharit, which wasn't a command. V'yitzchak Avrish Ma'aser. V'hosif Tfila Acheret Lefnot Hayom. Yitzchak separated Ma'aser. It doesn't say he was commanded. And he added another Tfila. The Yaakov Hosif Gid HaNasheh, which is very interesting. When a Yaakov Hosif, I mean, it sounded in the Chumash at least that God commanded it. V'tpalel Arvit. Uve Mitzrayim Nitztava Amram B'mitzvot Yeterot. Amram, hold it. Where in the world did Amram come from? Well, those of us who don't remember, Avram, of course, is Moshe's father. And Moshe's father, of course, just like Moshe, is a Levi. And it says that Amram was commanded more mitzvot. Ad Sheba Moshe Rabbeinu V'nishilma Nishlima Torah al Yado, and the Torah was completed by him. That means that the process of receiving the Torah was an ongoing process. Those of you who have nothing to do on Shavuot night, you can read this over again more slowly and try to understand this whole point. The Torah was completed by Moshe, but he was completed things which are earlier. And if I would have asked you the steps along the way, you would have told me Noach. You maybe would have thrown in at some point Avram, Gidnasha, Brit Mila, and there's no way in the world you would have thrown Amram into this unless you had seen this Rambam. You say, where in the world did he get to Amram? Nonetheless, in fact, he does. So, let's take a look and try to figure out where some of this comes from. Source number 12 is the Midrash, which says that when Paro decides to increase the burden on the people, and I'm not reading the whole thing where it's bolded, we'll jump into, that they were all screaming, Tichvara uvada al anashim al amecho yubiyadam migilot. They had in their hands migilot, that means books, if you will, scrolls, shayu mishta'ashin bahem mishabat l'shabat, which they used to learn on every Shabbat. So I really have to pause here for a second. What this midrash is so far telling us is that they kept Shabbat. Now, by the way, it doesn't say malacha, not malacha. It says they kept Shabbat. And which sense of Shabbat did they keep? They had a Dvar Torah every Shabbat. Their meals on Shabbat had the Dvar Torah. If you want to imagine they went to shul, somebody said over Dvar Torah in the shul. It's saying that they were involved in Torah. They had scrolls that they were involved in. And which day were they able to sit and to study the Word of God? These scrolls, which I'm presuming the Word of God, the tradition, what they've received, what was passed on, that's what their Shabbat was. So then what happens? Paro says they have too much time in their hands. So what it says over here is they had these scrolls, right? Lomar Kodesh Baruch Hu Go Alan. And what does it say in these texts? That talks about, again, probably going back to the Brit Bein HaPtarim, and it tells the story of the forefathers and says that God will take them out. L'fishayu nachin b'Shabbat, because they rested on Shabbat. Amalam Paro tichbada ovodah l'anashim v'yasu behem va'al yishu. So the Al Yishu is what is taking back to Mishta'ashin. They used to enjoy themselves. These people need no enjoyment whatsoever. Al Yishu Mishta'ashin va'al yu nafishin b'yom HaShabbat. He took away from them the Shabbat. Now again, the way that we read the text, when all that we knew was the text, is that till now they had the raw materials, they took away the raw materials, they had to work harder. But notice what the Midrash did. It turned it into a spiritual issue, not just a physical issue. It's not just they had to work harder. It took away from them the thing which was giving them hope. And the thing which was giving them hope was the Divrei Torah. But the Divrei Torah was the content of the Divrei Torah, which said that God was going to redeem them, and they would take out these precious scrolls, and they would read them on Shabbat, and they would rest on Shabbat, and the Shabbat gave them hope. And the same way that people today, the Shabbat gives them the strength for the rest of the week, that's what Shabbat did for them in Egypt. So now this whole Midrash is fantastic. And I'll just follow up with another midrash, which tells us, well, where they got the ability to rest on Shabbat from it all. In source 13, we're told, Davar Ach Vayar B'Sivlotam, that Moshe sees the suffering of his brothers, Ra'a She'in L'Menucha. He saw that they never have any rest. Halach V'mar L'Paro, Mi She'esh Lo Evedim Eino Nach Yom Achad B'Shavu Humet. He goes, listen, you have a good investment over here. You can't overwork your investment. If you overwork them, they're going to die. They're all going to die. You need to lose all your slaves. Go do as you say. Moshe gave them the Shabbat. So now, again, this is interesting because it's also not what we imagine when we read that Rambam in terms of Amram here. It's not exactly Amram, it's Moshe. What does Moshe do? Moshe, not as a leader of the Jews, but Moshe as his position of in the palace, he says, you know what, let's institute to save Paro's investment, let's institute a day of Shabbat so that everybody gets to rest. So again, the role of Levi is there, although not necessarily in the way that you would have thought. Just quickly, a couple of more midrash in source 14, when it describes Amram, it says Shahaya Amram Rosh Sanhedrin Ba'oto Sha'a. Now, of course, Sanhedrin is a later terminology. Of course, Sanhedrin is not really appropriate over here, but it's saying that he was the head of the elders, that he was a prominent person. In source 15, when it speaks about the same kind of story with his daughter, it says Tanya Amram Gadol Hador Haya. He was the greatest person of the generation, which now you would have taken that as maybe some kind of midrashic statement. What I'm pointing out is the Rambam took that as a halakhic statement, not just as a midrash. Source 16 is something which always intrigues me. And one day somebody will write an article on this because I don't have the strength to collect every single case, but I've seen hundreds of them. It says that there's a teaching over here about Amram, and who taught it? Amar Rabbi Amram. Rabbi Amram taught it. I have hundreds of cases of this where the name of the person is the same name as the protagonist. And over here it also goes back and it describes the Nevuah, which comes true in terms of Miriam. And there's one other thing over here that I just want to mention in passing, that it talks about that same episode when Moshe was actually taken out to be killed. Over here, it clearly says that Moshe was taken out, at least according to one opinion. Moshe is born in Zayin Adar, so 3 months later, it says, would have been Amar of Achabar Chanina Otoayom Shisha B'Sivan Haya. Amru Machaya Sharait Lifne Kodesh Baruch, Misha Tidla Kabel Torami Harsina Biyomze, Yul Kami Yomze? How can you kill Moshe? He's going to be saved on this day. He's going to bring the Torah on this day. How in the world can you kill him this day? And then it does the math. It says that he was born in Zayin Adar, hidden for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, it comes out that Moshe is revealed. The day that you have the Giloy of Moshe is take out of hiding, comes on Zayin Adar. Okay, going back to the Rambam for a moment. 17 and 18 speak about how the tribe of Levi does not inherit the land, and therefore they're not included with everybody else. But on the other hand, they have a different role. So therefore, in a certain sense, what the later role of Levi will be, and that is to be the teachers and the people involved in spirituality, that therefore what he does, yeah, let's just take a look in Halacha Yud Bet. This is source number 18, Halacha Yud Bet. V'lama lo zacha Levi b'nachlat Eretz Yisrael uvizata im echav, b'mnei shehuvdal la'avod et Hashem l'shorto ulorot drachav v'yishurim u'mishpatav v'tzadikim l'rabim. Shenemar yoru mishpatecha l'yakov v'toretcha l'Yisrael, which is the bracha of Moshe Rabbeinu. So it's fascinating because what he's reading into this, again, the Rambam is telling us very clear things were based upon the Torah that Shevet Levi are going to do this moving forward and therefore they don't inherit the land. But what was fascinating about the Rambam is he also went backwards and said, yeah, and this is what happened in Egypt as well, that this role that they will later on do was actually a role which they had done at a previous point. We will quickly mention Halacha Yud Gimel because it's very often, I think, somewhat misquoted. This is one of the arguments why people should be able to learn in Kollel. The Rambam ends the halacha by saying, "V'lo shevet Levi bilvad, ela kol ish v'ish mi kol boy elam," which, by the way, doesn't mean only people learning Kollel. It means people Jewish or not Jewish. Anybody mi kol boy elam, asher nadvarucho oto, v'viu meido lihibadel lamod lefnei Hashem l'shorto, ulavdo, uladeyat Hashem, v'lach yashar kamo shasu elokim. Anybody who decides to dedicate himself to God, and wants to become somewhat of an ascetic and work with God, anybody can do this. Anybody can decide that they want to be part of God's team, as it were. And that person will have enough. By the way, it doesn't say that they can take money from people. By the way, the Rambam very strongly argues against that. You can take tzedakah to sit and learn. And he says, "Kamo shezakah l'kol leviim." So people understand from that therefore people who are Shevet Levi don't have to go to work because I can decide I want to be like Levi. So the question is how far the Rambam actually took this analogy. I have a lot to say about it, but we're going to skip over and go over to source number 20. Because here's going to be a whole nother understanding of where this Levi was actually chosen. And I'm going to say it again. The Rambam said that Yaakov already chose him. So I want to show a biblical foundation for it. Of course, when I say biblical, I'm saying biblical through the prism of a midrash. Source number 20. After Yaakov has his epiphany, he sees the ladder and he sees God and so on and so forth. Vayidur Yaakov Nedri, makes a vow, and he says a couple of things. At the very end of Pasuk of Bet, he says, V'kol asher titen li aser asrenu lach. And anything that you give me, I am going to give a tenth of. In source, keep that in mind, in source number 21, we have the birth of Levi. Vatar od v'teled ben v'tomar tahapam yilve ishe. Eli, Kiladati lo shlosh abinu akin kareshmo Levi. Targum Yonatan, or pseudo-Yonatan, and we'll skip right to the Hebrew in 23. It says, v'tar shuv, ben, atidim banav liyut mitchabrim l'shamesh lefnei Hashem ba'avur ken kareshmo Levi. So right at Levi's birth, already the Targum Pseudo Yonatan says, oh no, already at that point it was clear and that he's called Levi because he is the one who's going to be together, the Livui, as it were, accompany God. Look at source number 21. and yes, I'll point it out again. Rabbi Yeshua quotes B'shem Rabbi Levi, talking about Levi, just in case you thought I made up this phenomenon before. I told you there are hundreds of cases like this. It says, Amo Kuti Achad Sha'alt Rabbi Meir. Somebody once asked, Kuti could be Christian, could be somebody who asked Rabbi Meir, Amrlo, Eina Tamarim Yaakov Amiti? You know, we say, Titen Emet Yaakov, right? Amrlo, yes, Yaakov is called truth. Amrlo, But lo kach amar, v'kol asher titen li aser esrenu lach. Didn't Yaakov say, I'm going to give you 10% of Malahein? Amar lo, he free shifto shel Levi, echad mi asara. And he said that he has separated Levi, 1 out of 10. Again, this goes to the same point. Lama lo hifrish echad mi asara lishnaim shnaftim acherim. But there's 12. Why do you only take 1 out of 12 and dedicate it to the service of God? It actually should be 1.2. So it's only 1. Now, I don't know how serious of a question this is. Amarlo v'chishneim asarhein, v'lo arba asarhein. No, he actually has 14. Ephraim, Menashe, Reuven, Shimon, Yuli. So I actually have to add them in as well. Leave me with the math. So then he continues and he says afterwards, Amarlo, tse mehem arba b'chorot. He goes, but 4 of them don't count. L'arbari mahot. 4 of these sons were first born, and as a bachor, habachor kodesh, ve'ein kodesh, botzi kodesh. That means you couldn't count the first 4, which means, in fact, Yaakov has 12 sons, if you want to add a 13th son, a 14th son, if you want. But how many of them are first born? So because of the ones who were first born, he couldn't use them, so therefore you take them out of the thing, and then he ends up taking 1 out of the remainder, which is actually less than 10, and therefore Yaakov ended up being connected with truth. Amalo ashrecha v'ashrei umatcha sha'at sharoi betocha. You know, blessed are you, and so on and so forth. Now this again is fascinating, because it says that the selection of Levi goes all the way back to his birth, because Yaakov said, I'm going to give 1 out of 10, and the 1 out of 10 that he gives is actually Levi. In source number 25, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, Shifto Shalevi Panoya Me'avodat Parach. He says, they were never enslaved in Egypt, which is also interesting. It's like we heard about the chok to the Kohanim. Here you have Levi as the Kohanim already in Egypt. They were not enslaved. You also have in source number 26 something interesting. You have a tradition being passed. Lefi Yosef Masra LeLevi, VeLevi LeKahat, UKahat LaAmram, ULeKach Nitlash MiBeit Aviv, UKachach VeGil Yisrael Kol Dvarim, LeFichach HaEminu Bo, Shenema VeAmen HaAm. It talks about the tradition that Yosef had about what the Redeemer will be like. Yosef passes it on to Levi, of all people. So again, you see the centrality of Levi being used again and again. I will point out one other thing, which we also know in the back of our head some point. When Moshe keeps on protesting and saying that, you know, pick somebody else, I'm not going to go, and so on, then it says We'll look at the verse so that we could see it together. As I said, this is really the last point that I want to make. Over here in source 27, it talks about Moshe and Aaron meeting up with one another. And what it says over here is, let me just go back to the verse, based in 29. V'yichar af Hashem b'Moshe. He gets upset. V'yomar halo Aaron achicha ha-Levi. No, why ha-Levi? Aaron achicha should have been ha-Levi. So Rashi here tells us that this anger makes a roshem. It has an implication. Halo Aaron achicha Levi shatid liot Levi v'lo kohen. He was supposed to only be a Levi. V'kohuna hayiti omer latzeit mimcha. And you were supposed to be kohen. Mata lo ye ken elohu ye kohen v'ata Levi. And you're going to be the one who's going to end up being the kohen. So let me just try to wrap all of this up. Because there really is something strange in the sense, as I said, the Rambam, who's ostensibly telling us halacha, he sees the centrality of Levi from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, and Levi is there to teach, and Levi was the ones who were never enslaved, and Levi was the ones who never worshipped Avodah Zarah, and Levi is the one who is special, and you're correct in the note that you wrote over here, that, you know, at some point in the middle of Bereshit, we didn't have that much hope for Levi with the whole Shimon and Levi episode, but they are separated. They go in 2 very, very different directions. And Levi is somehow able to channel that power that they have in order to serve God. But what's interesting about everything I've been showing you today is that this is something which was there from the very beginning. But it's not what's in this week's parsha. In this week's parsha, it says that God chose the firstborn. So I do want to address that for a moment, and then we'll finish up. Apparently, Levi is chosen before the firstborn. But by virtue of having the plague of the firstborn, at that point, the firstborn all owed their existence to God. And then a transformation takes place. And now I just want to say it a little differently than I think we've ever said it. That at that point, the firstborn replaced Levi. Again, it's never said, but that's now, again, after reading all these Midrashim and reading the Rambam and going back, what happened is the firstborn, by virtue of this, are now holy. They're holy because they could have been killed as well. So now they have to dedicate themselves to God. And they retain that holiness until something happens and they lose that holiness. It's quite likely that the firstborn served as Kohanim and perhaps Leviim when, by the sin of the golden calf. So they're holy, but a Kohen who serves Avodah Zarah can no longer serve. Which means they were not supposed to be the Kohanim by virtue of birth. I'm saying prior, it was Levi. But when they become holy, Levi becomes replaced. But when they sin, then Levi reverts back to who they were. Now, part of it is also because of the dramatic Mila Hashem Le'Eli, and that's all we would have said. We would have, which means, if I would have asked you, why is Levi chosen? We all would have said before I started today, because they said, Mila Hashem Eli, and therefore they're chosen. But what I'm pointing out is that no, that according to, you know, Chazal, there's a backstory to this. And the backstory is, remarkably, when Yaakov says, I'm going to give 1 out of 10 to God, I would have understood 1 out of 10 meant in terms of the money that he makes. I would not have understood it means in terms of the children that he has. But that's the way that Chazal understand it. But not just Chazal, our favorite rationalist, the Rambam, is understanding it. Again, even if it's perhaps that not that particular point that he's nuancing, but he does understand that Levi was chosen. Yaakov chose Levi. He tells us Yaakov chose Levi. He appointed him the Rosh Yeshiva. That's the Rambam's words. Amram was the Gadol Hador. Again, putting all of this together, that Levi was chosen and then another candidate emerges who now has holiness. And in a sense, what else can we do with the Bechor? So we put the Bechor in charge until they can no longer be in charge. And then it reverts back to Levi. And therefore, Levi is part of Am Yisrael, but they're not part of Am Yisrael. And it becomes really fascinating. They did not have the same experience. They were not the ones who worshipped Avodah Zarah, according to some of the... They were not the ones who worshipped Paro, according to this other teaching. They're the ones who were teaching, despite everything else taking place. They're the ones who had the scrolls. Amram was the Gadol Hador. Moshe comes out of a very particular family. They're the ones who keep Shabbat. They're the ones who, again, have so much over there. And again, if I'm guilty of overstating this, I apologize. But when a Rambam gives you a Medrash and he tells you that the Medrash is halacha, how can I not overstate it? So again, I essentially, I think, gave you two things to think about today. One is that the selection of Levi was just going back to what always was supposed to be. And being the teachers, being the rabbis, and I know that there are those who are thinking in the back of their minds right now, and if they're not, then you will be thinking, I know my father is, and of course that's why Rabbi Soloveitchik, who's a Levi, of course it's chosen, this is it has to be this way, that this is the job of why Levim will put in this world, to be the teachers, to be the ones who inspire, to be the ones that elevate us, and then going back to that other point of the Ramban, and those people who teach in this, and those people that elevate us, we need the opportunity to walk in front of them. Because when we walk in front of them, they look at us and they bless us. And when they look at us and they bless us, maybe even the blessing is a completely rational blessing, that we say, we really need to be good people because we're coming in proximity with such greatness. And if God gives such greatness in this world, how can we not be transformed by it? And therefore the transformation that takes place when the Jews walk by two people, two boys from two Levis, two, I'm not saying they wore Levi's, but two Levis, two people who came from the tribe of Levi, from Levi, Moshe and Aaron, and they pass by them, and they get a look from both of them, they get a bracha from both of them, and that's absolutely transformative. So we need a little bit more blessing. So Bezrat Hashem, there'll be many, many, many blessings, and we need just to even learn this parsha and do what the Ramban did, to feel it, to experience it, to know what this is like. And maybe this week and going into the time of receiving the Torah will be a time of blessing for all of Am Yisrael. The Torah should, Bezrat Hashem, protect all of us, protect the soldiers, protect the people all over, wherever they may be. And Bezrat Hashem, we should all live in health to see times of peace, which will come very, very soon. Shenizkeh lekabel et ha-Torah kamo shetzarich. Shabbat shalom and chag sameach.